We are considering these prayer meeting nights, our Savior, as he appeared to men. We had him last week appearing in chapter 1. Tonight, let's read a little bit in chapter 6 and 7. First, chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fitting that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of grace and power, wrought great wonders and signs among the people. But there arose certain of them that were of the synagogue, called the synagogue of the Libertines, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now look down at verse 15. And all that sat in the council, fastening their eyes on him, saw his face, Stephen, as it had been the face of an angel. And the high priest said, Are these things so? And he said, Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and so forth. And he goes on and gives this great discourse, and then look at verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers, ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels, and kept it not. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and rushed upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell. For 3 days, when our Savior died, the disciples were without any contact with their Lord. But on the third day, he rose from the dead and appeared again and again and again to the various disciples. And then this continued on and off for 40 days. So we have him on the resurrection morn appearing. And then for 40 days thereafter, he appeared. But after the 40 days, there were 10 days until Pentecost, the time that they were to tarry at Jerusalem, 10 days when they had no communication that is recorded with the Lord. But they were there in prayer and in contemplation and in thinking through all the things that Christ had told them during 40 days, because he did not stop teaching them after he rose from the dead. He said in the upper room discourse that he had many things to say, but they were not able to receive them now. But the Spirit of God would teach them, guide them into all truth when he came. Now, during the interval before the Spirit came, he personally taught them on earth, off and on, for 40 days. But then there were 10 days when there was no visible communication with the Lord. But on the day of Pentecost, we know that our Savior's prediction had come true for this reason. He said in the upper room discourse that if he went to the Father, he would pray and the Holy Spirit would be sent unto them. And the fact of the Holy Spirit descending upon the disciples and forming the church on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit's presence on earth, was proof of the Savior's presence in heaven. But remember, this is a matter of faith. There is no record that they saw him in heaven. They saw him as he was ascending to heaven. That's what I told you about last week. The last appearance of our Lord to the apostles before he ascended into heaven. But as they were looking steadfastly into heaven, a cloud received him out of their sight, and then he was gone. And they had no visible appearance of Christ that is recorded until now in chapter 7. The important thing is this. There were times when Christ presented himself alive by many proofs, infallible proofs. But having established the fact that it was he himself, that he was alive, then he went to heaven. And it was a matter of faith, believing not the visible appearance of Christ, but the signs that he promised. And when the Spirit, according to Christ's prediction, came on the day of Pentecost, then by faith they would know that he was in heaven. But when we come to chapter 7, it is no longer a matter of faith. Stephen and the others believed that the Lord Jesus was in heaven as much before as after chapter 7. But on occasion, God does this. He grants some visible proof that what he told them was true. And that's what we have in chapter 7. Think of this now. Here are the apostles. I can understand his appearing unto them. It was essential. But why would our Savior appear to an insignificant man who waited on tables in chapter 7? Well, we'll see this in a moment. But he did. Now, this is what is important. I told you that Christ had prayed to the Father in John 17 that he would be glorified again. He said, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." How would you know he was glorified? How would you know? You would not. You would assume it inasmuch as the Spirit had come. You would assume that everything Christ had said was true, that he had prayed the Father had sent the Spirit, and that therefore the other prayers that Christ had prayed, the promises that he had made, would be fulfilled. But now, it is no longer a matter of faith. Why? Because just as the apostles saw the Savior ascending into heaven with their eyes, so now Stephen sees the Savior not on earth ascending to heaven, but he is in heaven, seen by one of his humble followers on earth. And what he promised is now visibly spoken to and confirmed by this apostle and by Luke as well. Listen to what it says. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Well then, our Savior's prayer has been answered. Here is God's glory. And before the world was, the Father and Son, spoken of then as the Word, were together from eternity. But when the Lord Jesus came to earth, that glory was left behind because he said, Father, I want you to give back to me. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And now, when Stephen looks into heaven, he sees the glory of God. And he sees the Lord Jesus at the highest place in heaven and at the right hand of God, the place of honor, the place of exaltation. And so now, it is no longer a matter of faith that Stephen believed what Christ said was true, but now Stephen himself has seen it with his eyes. All right, this is what I want to bring to your attention, first of all. The fact that what I told you about the human attributes of Christ last week, when the Word became flesh, when it says he became flesh, technically speaking, that is called the incarnation. Now we have the third vision of Christ. We have his existence before the world was. We have in his life on earth the incarnation. And now we have the existence of Christ in his glorification. These three existences of Christ have been presented to us, and God wants us to behold them. Now, I told you that Christ's existence before he became flesh was entirely different from his existence after he became flesh. But Christ, having become flesh, he forever remains a man. You say, how can that be? Because it was the decision of the Godhead that once the Son became man, he would forever remain man. Yes, now glorified, but still man. If you think of the Scriptures, you will be able to confirm that yourself. After his resurrection, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You would think it would say, why, he's left his manhood behind, and now he's God. He is still the man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and now the God-man glorified in heaven. But the Bible still says that he is man, and that is the way that Stephen sees him when he's in heaven. He said, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So that is the encouragement to me. When I'm going to see someone face to face, because it says in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face, then it means that as the disciples saw the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection, so all his followers who have trusted him as Savior will see him in his resurrection as the glorified man in heaven. That is something to look forward to. We'll never see the Lord Jesus Christ with his glory laid behind, laid aside as the disciples did when he was living on earth during the incarnation. But we're going to see the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. And that is the way he's going to come back to us. Yes, he is going to be again God manifest in the flesh. But he is still going to be in the flesh, glorified with that spiritual body. That is the encouragement. All right, this is the appearance of Christ, and that confirms what I told you about the permanency of the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that he became man for some 30 years and then relinquished that manhood and returned to being only the Word of God, but he has retained his manhood forever. And this is the way that Stephen saw him in heaven. So the disciples saw him when he was on earth. They stood as close as I am to you and closer to Christ. But then he was taken to heaven, and that was as near as anyone ever came to him until his return. It says the heaven must receive until the time of the restitution of all things. He has to remain in heaven. But he has been seen there, and that is thrilling. He is locatable. We speak of heaven we think of something ethereal, something that is unlocatable. But Stephen said, I see heaven open, I see the throne of God, and I see someone standing at the right hand of God. And this is what the Lord wants us to know. For our sake, he who made us flesh and blood is going to make it so that we can see with our physical eyes all the glories of heaven. Yes, they have spiritual significance, but at the same time, they are material as well. And this is what Stephen saw. And this is the glory that lies before us. And this is the encouragement. But here is what was overwhelming to me. Here are people that are chosen to serve tables. And I don't know anybody today that has these qualifications to serve the table who is the finest of the people of God in the land. Do you know anybody who today is full of grace, full of spirit, full of power, who can witness in such a way that his arguments are irrefutable? And yet Stephen was. And this is the power. This is the requirement of the servants of God in the first century. Choose out seven. Suppose I had to choose not seven, but one here who had these qualifications. Not one of us would be fit to wait on tables. Isn't that embarrassing? Do you have these qualifications? Of course you don't. And I don't either. And yet you had to have these qualifications to wait on tables. Well, what must the qualifications have been to be more than one who waited on a table? But today, what we keep doing is to reduce, to lessen the qualifications and requirements of the servants of God. To admit anyone into a high position. If you're going to be a deacon, if you're going to be an elder, God has certain requirements. But the sad thing is this, that at this time, there were requirements even for those that performed the humblest task. Today, we would say, oh, you're going to do a menial task. Well, you do not have to have qualifications. Just go ahead and do them. You will find that they had to have these qualifications. And this is the thing that impressed me the most. It is this, that Stephen, as he began his life, he lived his life, and he ended his life. When he was chosen at the beginning of this service, as he's introduced to us, he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and of power. And it says, as he began to preach, it says, Stephen, full of the Spirit and power. And so at the beginning of his life, he was full of the Spirit and power. And he fulfilled his requirement of serving tables. And then God said, I want you to be a preacher. And so Stephen went forth preaching. And he had not lost any of the qualifications that he had when he served tables. But he was still full of the Spirit and of power. And then, thank God, on the day of his death, it says, when they looked upon him, his face was as the face of an angel. And it says this, at the last, as he preached his concluding message for God, his testimony concerning Christ, it says that he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven. How did he begin his life? Full of the Holy Spirit. How did he live his life? Full of the Holy Spirit. And how did he end his life? Full of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that was warned of Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 had anything to do with Stephen. Paul said that we are to buffet our body. We are to bring it into subjection, lest after we have preached to others, we ourselves should be a castaway. But this man is the same as when he began, and that is what is ideal. I think, in contrast of King Saul, at first, when God elevated him, he imparted to him certain qualities and abilities that he had not had before. It says, you're going to become another man, and God gave him another heart. But it's not long after this man who at the first was so humble and so afraid of people that he hid himself among the stuff when he wanted to be presented to the people. But later on, he became proud and vindictive and murderous. And you'll find that this man, who at the first had communication with God, at the last he turns to necromancy, he turns to witchcraft, and it said nothing of God was communicated to him. Samuel was gone, who told him the mind of God. God did not speak to him by Urim or Thummim. God communicated with him in no way. And think of poor King Saul, who started out so well, empowered by God, and then at the end he falls upon his own sword and commits suicide. And so this is the tragedy. You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. I thank God for his supporting grace at the beginning and all during the years, but it does not mean that the end of your life shall be as the beginning of your life. But this is the impressive thing about Stephen, that at the beginning and during and at the consummation of his life, he remained a man full of the Spirit. Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking. And that is the way that he lived his life, and that is the way that he concluded his life. Now, let me ask you this. Would you prefer to speak the truth of God and die, or remain silent and live? Well, what have you done this past week? Have you had the courage, if it meant reproaches and insults, to go and tell a man, you must be born again? There is a hell that we must shun. There is a heaven. Yes, I believe in the invisible. I believe the Word of God. We are so afraid to say such things. And yet, here is a man who is prepared to speak the truth that God imparted to him, even though it cost him his life. This is the way it was in the early church. John the Baptist was the same. When you have Herodias, who had divorced Philip, the brother of Herod, and had married Herod, John the Baptist said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife, and because of that it cost him his life. Now, I wonder if as the executioner came to the prison, he had thought it over and said, why did I not remain silent? I could have lived. Here I am a man, 30 years of age, and I'm to be put to death for speaking the truth of God. Well, I ask you this. Are you prepared to speak the truth of God and die for the truth? Or are you one who will remain silent or compromise or deny, as Peter did? I don't know this Jesus of Nazareth. I've never heard of him before. You're out of your mind. Peter, at that stage in his life, preferred to deny the Savior than confess the Savior and die. But Stephen is prepared to speak the truth of God and die rather than remain silent and live. So let's take these things to heart. Do I want to be like John the Baptist? Is the truth of God worth dying for? Do I want to be like Stephen? If God says, Stephen, go preach this message, to consider what God wants me to say and understand the consequences involved and speak those truths, or do I want to consist them and say, Lord, I'm not going to tell people that. Why, they will stone me. This is what was said by other prophets of God, even Samuel. He said, if I do this thing, Saul will seek to kill me. And so God had to alter the strong requirements he had, even of his servant Samuel. And so I'm thinking of us today. If God said, this is what I want you to do, if we would have the courage to go and do the will of God, even if it cost us our life. It was so with Stephen. Now, another thing about Stephen that is so remarkable is how conversant he was with the Bible as a whole. He starts out and he gives the history of Israel, beginning with Genesis 12, and goes on and on and on, up until the time of the Jewish nation that was living then. He has summarized it all, and he's able to see the trend of the people of God, how that God would impart truth and light to them, and they would reject that light. Take it, for instance, with Moses. He sends Moses to deliver them from Egypt. But when Moses sees an Egyptian harming one of the Jewish men, he looked this way and that way and killed the Egyptian. And the next day, when two Jewish brethren were contending with one another, he said to the guilty one, "Why are you doing this? You're brethren. Don't you understand you're doing wrong?" And the one that was guilty said, "Are you going to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" And then Moses ran for his life. Notice what he's doing. This is what you'll have to do. Trace it for yourself. Go through and see how he presents the truth of God and then how they rebelled against the truth of God. How that Joseph, who was exalted, he was the one that was to rule over Egypt and his brethren. His brethren moved with jealousy against him each time. God sends Moses and they would reject him. God sends Joseph and they would cast him into a pit. Each time he shows the goodness of God and the rebelliousness against it. And then suddenly, I shan't explain this now, suddenly it seems as if in the midst of what he's saying, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you." And now, all of these things that they have listened to, and I would not like anybody to tell me of the failure of the citizens of America, but if they lay before me historical facts, what can I do? What can I say? And what could these Jews do? They did the same thing that they would have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware when your heart rebels against hearing truth. This is what I mean. The Lord Jesus said there were many lepers in the Old Testament, but the only one that was healed was Naaman the leper. And there were many widows, but the only widow that was blessed was the widow. And as he said those things, telling them about Gentiles, they would have cast the Lord Jesus Christ over the hill. You see what truth can do? They could not refute the truth, and so what they did was to seek to destroy the mouth that spoke the truth. But evidently, God wants us to be prepared to make that sacrifice. If I had an opportunity to speak to God, I might ask this question. Your son said that John the Baptist was without superior. Of those born of women, there was not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Why did you train him for 30 years and then let him serve you 6 months and have him put to death? He had his whole life before him. Where would you find another fearless prophet like John the Baptist? Why did you have him put to death? And Stephen, Lord, how great a man of God he was. Why would you let him serve you for so short a time and then have him put to death? You see, those questions are not answered by God. But we see that this is the history of fine men of God. And for that reason, if I serve the Lord well and die at an early age, it is not the displeasure of God. It is the reward of God. He is going to give me a martyr's crown. And these men were prepared to take the martyr's crown. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And this is how these men were. They were faithful unto death, and God gave them the crown of life. So here is Stephen. But now, this is what I've asked you. Let me ask you this. Having asked you, are you prepared to speak the truth of God and die? Or would you remain silent and live? But if you remain silent and live, when you die, there would be no vision of God, no peace of soul, but a horror as you left this life and went into the next. Which would you choose? I think, and God help me to sustain it, I believe that if I were going to die speaking the truth of God, if I knew when that happened, I could look into heaven and see my Savior waiting me there. Then I say, oh God, let me die that way than to be set aside, an outcast, a reject, and then die with fear and uncertainty as to what is going to come. Here is a beatific vision. And while Stephen was cut off in his youth, after short service for God. Still, the Lord said, yes, you're going to die. You're going to die for the truth that you're preaching. But I'm going to do something for you that no one has had to experience since my son was with the apostles on earth. Now, look into heaven. And he looked steadfastly into heaven. And he said, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Isn't that worth dying for? Can you think of any better way to go out of this world than looking into heaven, those who deny the existence of heaven, and you ask in your heart, oh God, is this all a myth that I've been following my whole life long? At the day of your death, to look and see the heaven that Christ promised, your Savior standing at God's right hand. And this was the report of Stephen, who was prepared to die for the truth rather than remain silent and live. And this is what God has done for us. This is the appearance of the Son of God to Stephen, and it can be the appearance of the Son of God in our hearts as we read it. Why? Because even though many years had passed, and evidently some of the saints of God had died, as in Thessalonica, we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that sleep, that you sorrow not even as the others who have no hope. Even though they may or may not have seen Christ, what we do is to look at this testimony concerning Stephen and understand when he left this world where he was going and what was awaiting him there. And take courage of heart and say, yes, Lord, I am ready to go because the same heaven is prepared for me. This is what Peter says. He says, brethren, he says, now you have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, and you are kept by faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It means that the faith that I placed in Christ is a sure thing, and it reserves me a place in heaven. And I have cried to God, if he wants to do me a great favor, the day that I die, that something like this happens in my soul. It doesn't happen to all. It did to Stephen, but I know another man who has served God for many years, who has been at the point of death again and again. And he said, I've read of some who say they looked into heaven and saw the Savior. He said, I have never seen anything. He said, when I was unconscious, he said, I did not see those things. And for that reason, even though good men like Stephen are not permitted to see the Savior as he did, it means that we can take the testimony of Stephen as it set forth in Acts 7, and we can take it to our heart and know by faith that what Stephen experienced, we shall experience. I may not see him just before I die, but the moment that I do die, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And this is my certainty, and God can give us that assurance. Assurance that we are sons of God, and assurance that our reservation in heaven is waiting for us. So, let us seek by God's grace to have these qualifications of Stephen, to be filled with the Spirit, to have power and testify concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if God says, this is the day you are to give your last testimony, and it's going to cost you your life, be able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that as we think of those who were privileged to be with you on earth and to see you in heaven, we're not surprised that we have experienced none of these things, because let us know the inferior, the mediocre lives that we've lived for you. Now, Father, what sacrifices have we made? What consecration have we presented unto thee, our God? Perhaps thou hast rewarded us even more, giving us encouragement day by day, than we deserve. But we are thankful that there have been some to whom thy Son appeared, and we rejoice. And our Father, we believe thy word. We can say with the Apostle Paul, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, I believe God. And our Father, we have seen the experiences of others, and we can be of good cheer, because we believe in these experiences. Lord, let us not be afraid of death anymore, but let us be able to say with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, Father, let us be unafraid because thy Son has given us the victory over death, and he's promised us eternal life. Make these truths real to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.